Well, amen. Thank you so much. He is that great light that shines into the darkness, and I am so glad that we get the opportunity to set our minds towards the incarnation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son who came in flesh and dwelt among us, that he might make that perfect sacrifice. It will be a busy season for me, and I know for all of you, but don't miss the time to be still and just reflect on all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God will do, and his great promises. I like Christmas as far as the stuff that goes on around. I love it, obviously, as the story of Christ coming, but there's a lot more that gets thrown in this time at Christmas, right? The lights, I like to see the lights. I like to, I even like some of the movies. Guys, I love my wife. I've seen 6 Hallmark movies already this season. Actually, I've seen 1 movie with 6 different sets of characters. Y'all know, anyone, can I get a witness? But my wife loves them, and so I watch them, and there's a lot of stories that are associated with Christmas. And obviously, we think of Jesus being born in the stable, in the manger, Mary and Joseph, and we'll concentrate on that this Sunday before Christmas. But today, I want to share with you one of my favorite stories. I think there's a lot of lessons that we don't always catch when we read the story of the wise men. So Matthew chapter 2. Now, I will be giving some Christmas decorating tips in this message. And so I have some strong convictions about the placement of wise men. But it's not a hill that I'm going to die on. And I would just say, I'm going to pretend like that's a house. And so we'll get there in a minute in the text. But Matthew chapter 2, and if you want to study ahead on the 23rd, I plan on preaching out of Matthew chapter 1. And so you'll know kind of where we're going. So Matthew chapter 2. In this text, I want you to see 3 evidences that Jesus is the Messiah. 3 evidences, 3 pieces of evidence that Jesus is who he said he was and who he says he is. And then I want you to recognize in the text, there are 3 responses to that truth, okay? Somebody said, man, 6 points. Just hold on, we'll get there. Y'all have an advantage over the 11 o'clock service. I have to get you out of here. I don't have to worry about whether they get out on time or not. And so that might be why this one's more crowded. I don't know, we'll see. But praise the Lord. 3 evidences I want you to see. Now, I'm not going to read straight through the text, but we will hit all of the text as we make our way through these evidences and through these responses. The first evidence I want you to see that Jesus is the Messiah is that all through the book of Matthew, we see the fulfilling of prophecy. The fulfilling of prophecy. See, Jesus did not come the way the religious leaders thought he would come as the Messiah. But he did come to earth exactly how all the Old Testament prophecies said that he would come. And in this text, we see 4 of those prophecies that had been known by the people of God, and Jesus fulfills them. First of all, look there in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, the wise men had come to Herod. I'll just read beginning from verse 1 so we catch up to where we are. But it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, remember that name, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Notice it doesn't say how many. That's just another little point that I'll bring out. Saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes. Take note of that. He called all the religious leaders together to find out where the Messiah was supposed to be born. The chief priests and scribes of the people, and asked them where the Christ would be born. They answered, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Matthew writes, he's writing to a Jewish audience. He wants to prove to them that Jesus was and is the Messiah. And so one of his strongest evidences he gives is all throughout the text of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, written to that Jewish audience, he will show where Jesus fulfilled prophecy. And he says here, it was written by the prophet where Jesus, the Messiah, would be born, and it was in Bethlehem. This prophecy is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. It was prophesied long before Jesus ever came to the earth that he would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's an interesting city. You have to travel from the Israeli-controlled area to the Palestinian-controlled area to visit Bethlehem. And you walk into this cathedral that's there, and there's a place that they believe was where the Savior Jesus was born. I don't know if it really was the place. If it wasn't there, it was somewhere close by. But there's a place there where they've got a hole in the bottom of the cathedral, and supposedly you can reach down and touch the rock that the manger sat on. Now, I don't know how they proved that. I don't think there's any of Jesus' DNA there. But I will tell you, some folks, it felt like that was an idol. But I will tell you, it was a strong feeling to be in the very city where it was prophesied that our Savior would be born, and where he was born, so that the prophet, what the prophet has written, might come so. We see another prophecy in this chapter down there in verse 15. In verse 15, he stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled: out of Egypt I called my son. That the Messiah would come at some point out of Egypt. That's a kind of what we call a dual fulfillment prophecy, that the people of God were called out of Egypt, but the Messiah would be called out of Egypt as well. This is the fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Israel is the chosen people. Israel as a chosen people was not by accident. God was bringing all this together over thousands of years to fulfill his plan to redeem us. Hosea 11:1 says this: when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It's talking about the nation of Israel, but Matthew shows that they saw it also as a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And then there in verse 17, we see the prophecy that was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. We'll talk about Herod and his evil in a moment. This is the response after Herod had had all the young boys 2 years and younger in the region killed to try to get rid of Jesus. Spurned, I am convinced, by the devil himself to try to thwart God's plan. And it fulfills the prophecy written by Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 15. This is what the Lord says: a voice was heard and Ramah, a lament with bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And then in verse 23, then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. We see no real reference of this in the Old Testament, but it was well known enough that Matthew included it, that those would understand that Jesus was and is the Messiah. How many of y'all remember Miss Cleo? Y'all remember Miss Cleo? You got to be my age or older maybe. She was one of these truthsayers. She could predict the future. She kind of went away after 9/11. Y'all ever notice that? She didn't predict that, and she kind of went away. And I just always figured that demons don't tell demons what's up, you know. But anyway, these are not Miss Cleo or fortune cookie type prophecies. These are very specific. Some mathematician one time figured up the odds, and it was one of those just astronomical numbers that one out of almost infinity that one individual could fulfill. There's over 300 prophecies, predictions in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled them all. We looked at three: where he was born, where his family would come out of, and where he would grow up. We looked at those. 300 plus. He fulfilled every one of them. My friends, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. That's our first evidence. I want you to see the second evidence. The second evidence is this: the worship of the King by the wise men. The worship of the King of Kings by the kings that had traveled from the east. It tells us that they came from the east. It doesn't really give us a number, but they come bearing gifts. Verse 2 tells us that they came from a great distance, that they had traveled. Men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. We have understanding by the fact that Herod kills the children, that are all, the boys that are all 2 years and younger, that they had seen the star some 2 years earlier. So they had been traveling for about 2 years. By the time they arrive there in the city with Herod, and they were searching for the child. They came a great distance, and the Bible tells us why they came. They told King Herod why they had come there in verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." I don't know exactly how they knew. I don't understand. Is that the shepherds? We know their story, right? The angel came and said, "Hey, this night is I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior in the city of David." And they knew, and so they went running and they found Jesus. These guys were 2 years away. I've been dreading that 5-hour drive from Fort Worth to Leesville, but they traveled for years to come and worship Jesus. They knew something. God gave them something. And they came bearing gifts. And they came to worship this new child. God had given them. He brought them into the story to show how clear from the time he was born that Jesus was the Messiah. They came to worship Jesus. Listen here in verse 10. Let's look at verse 9. And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Can I just give you a little bit of a translation lesson right here? That's a bad translation. They were overwhelmed with joy. That doesn't say what the text says. Now, I'm not an expert. I promise you, I'm not a Greek scholar. I made enough in Greek to pass. Well, I made good grades, but I'm not a Greek scholar. There's guys that have the whole Greek New Testament memorized. I don't. I can look it up. Amen? In the Greek right there, in the original language, there's four different words that are talking about how joyful they were. I like the New King James. I think it's a better translation than the CSB right here. The New King James says, "They rejoice with exceedingly great joy." There's two words right there that are the same word. They rejoiced over their joy, over their joy, over their joy. You all right? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. It's kind of like Paul in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In the language, they are overwhelmed. Now, overwhelmed is a good word, but I want you to get the intensity. It's not like they were overwhelmed like I was when the Cowboys beat the... Never mind. Anyway, you all right? Don't hold it against me. Praise the Lord. How about them Cowboys? But... anyway, I should have never said that. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. They couldn't express. You ever been so joyous that you just really don't have words? And sometimes the words start coming out just repeating themselves. Maybe it's never happened to you. It's happened to me. That first time I held my baby girl, Caleb shouldn't be jealous. She was first, right? And so I held her. She always gives Caleb a hard time. Daddy's loved me longer. You know, it's just... It's true. It's just I don't love her more, but I have loved her longer. There was a little bit of trouble during her delivery. Nothing major, not that I knew of. They were about to go to a C-section. I didn't know this. They came in and they used a big vacuum cleaner to take her out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's not the technical medical term. her head looked like a football when she came out. I said, Doc, that's going to go down, right? And they said, yeah. I said, because I'd hate to get fired for beating up somebody making fun of my daughter. But anyway, that's my baby girl, right? And I remember they put her in the warmer, and they cleaned her up, and she's over there in the warmer. And y'all don't know me that well yet, but maybe you can figure out I'm a little bit excitable, and I'm in the hospital room, but I'm a little louder probably than you should be in a hospital, and I'm talking to everybody, and my wife is there in the bed, and there's some family, and a few church people by this time have come by to visit, and doctors and nurses in the room, and I look over to the warmer, and I'm like standing here, and the warmer's kind of over here, and I look to my daughter, and she is craning her head to my voice. I'll never forget that. I was rejoicing with exceedingly great joy. I was overwhelmed. So in the light of it now I like the translation better. As you see that there's more words there than just two, I was overwhelmed in that moment. When they came and saw the star, when they knew they had arrived to where they were going to see the King of Kings, they were overwhelmed. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Look at verse 11. Entering the house, what'd that say? Entering the, say it with me. House. I'm just checking. All right, just checking. No stable, manger scene. You all right? Yo. It's not a big deal. It's just, just saying. If we can, anyway. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country another route. Two-year-old. How tall is a two-year-old? I forget. Right there, walking. I don't think Jesus was the reason we call it the terrible twos, right? I don't think so. Little toddler. Little toddler. Picture this now. Jesus, just as a little toddler, when they walk into the house, they fall to their knees and worship him. They've traveled for 2 years, brought expensive gifts, and as soon as they see the house that the star is over, they're overwhelmed with joy. And as soon as they see Jesus, even in his infant toddler stage, they are drawn to their knees. That's a great evidence that he is who he says he is. Now, we've all probably had two-year-olds that have brought us to our knees. But this was different. They were overwhelmed by the glory of God in this little two-year-old. And they bring him gifts. They bring him gold, which is a gift for a king. They bring him frankincense, which was used in priestly services. The priests would use this scent. And then they brought him myrrh, which was an ointment used in burial. I don't think we ought to try to read too much into that, but it's interesting that they brought gold for a king. They brought frankincense for the great high priest, King Jesus. And they brought myrrh for the man, the boy child, that came to die for the sins of all mankind. It's great evidence that they came and worshiped Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, where you put your wise men, that is up to you. At our house, they're on a different table. At my former church, because they were a bunch of smarty pants, they put them in my office. But anyway, praise the Lord. I believe I understand why we put them at the manger scene, because we did Christmas plays for years. And how hard would it be to stop, change the set, put up a house, bring the kids back, and then bring the wise men in? That's just crazy. So when do we bring them in? We bring them in right at the end of the play, right? They're the last ones to arrive. And so that's right. That's fine. Just pretend like there's a line somewhere between them and the manger, and that's about a two-year period, all right? Or this is Christmas 2 years later, and we just didn't change the house out, okay? But they came to worship Jesus. If the only thing you remember from my sermon is that you think I don't like the wise men, you miss the point. Do you see the worship that they came to this little baby that became a little toddler, and it brought them to their knees? The evidence is that prophecy was fulfilled. Matthew will say time and time again, we'll look at even more in Matthew 1 as we go through that text in a couple of weeks, but that it might be fulfilled what the prophet said or what the prophet wrote. We see it all through the gospel. That the wise men came to worship him is an evidence that he is the Messiah. But there's another strong evidence in this text that Jesus is who he says he is, that he was who he said he was in chapter 2. He is the Messiah. And that is this, that there is opposition from the enemy. There is opposition from the enemy. Look there in verse 1 again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. You need to understand who this Herod guy was. Herod was a wicked man. Herod was an evil man. Herod was so insecure that he caught wind that his wife might try to overthrow him. He had his wife killed. He had two of his sons killed because he was afraid that they might try to come and take his power. That's how insecure he was. He had had, in the later part of his life, he had many of the Jewish leaders arrested. And his order was that on the day he died, they were to be killed because he wanted to make sure that there was mourning in the region when he died. Now, the day he died, they released him and there was celebration. But what he wanted was for all the people to be in mourning when he died. Herod is greatly troubled by this news when he sees that they have come to worship a king. He's so insecure in his leadership. When King Herod heard this, verse 3, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. There was a great disturbance in the land that there's this news of the king of the Jews, and Herod is about all of this scheming. Look there at verse 7. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. Can I just put a little bit of a caveat in there? I don't remember the last time I've heard of anything very good coming out of secret scheming. Now, if you want to throw a surprise party or you want to bless somebody in kind of a secret way, I think that's fine. But anytime you feel like you got to keep it from somebody what you're up to, you're probably up to no good. You all right? That's just free. That's just bonus. Herod is scheming. And then we hear and see the atrocity. That he is so evil and he is so insecure that the one that he thinks he can stop it, that's why I believe he is influenced directly by the devil himself, because only the devil would be foolish enough to think he could stop God's plan. He has every young boy 2 years and younger in the region of Bethlehem put to death. I remember the first time I preached this message when I had a young boy that was 2 years or younger. Can you imagine that type of evil? The prophecy was fulfilled. God knew it would happen. I don't understand it, but it gives evidence that God was working out his plan. Verse 16, then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, he flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. And then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. that he would be called a Nazarene. I just want to make sure we read the whole chapter, but you ever thought if you were Joseph, you'd probably be scared to go to sleep, wouldn't you? I mean, that man has some crazy dreams. One of them, an angel came to him and told him his betrothed wife was going to be pregnant. Another one, he was told that it was safe to go back to Israel. Another one, he was told to get out of Egypt, go to Egypt. Another one, he was told to go settle in Nazareth. I'm glad we have the Holy Spirit, because I've had some crazy dreams, and I'm pretty sure they weren't God. Y'all all right? I still think God can speak through dreams. I just promise you, they'll never be contrary to Scripture. I've had some people tell me they had dreams that God told them to do things that I was fairly well convinced God had told them not to do because the Bible told them not to do it. Sometimes your dreams is just bad Mexican food, y'all, right? It's not God. God gets blamed for a lot of things he didn't have anything to do with. But in this time, God is directing Joseph through his dreams. He's speaking to Mary through angels and through dreams. He's guiding his plan, but there's great evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfills the prophecies, 300 plus he fulfills. It's amazing. It's unbelievable almost, except that we believe it by faith. It's evidence that these wise men, these kings come and fall on their knees, bringing gifts, worshiping this young child. And it's certainly evidence. It's sad evidence. It's troubling evidence, but it's evidence that there was opposition. The enemy wants to destroy the plan of God. That's the three evidence. I want you to see just very quickly, though, the three responses. You've already seen them. There's two in the text that are very clear. I've already talked about them. The first response is worship. When we think of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, there's three possible responses, and we've seen two of them very clearly, and I believe the other one's there, too, but we'll talk about it in a moment. And the first response, the right response, the only proper response is to worship him. He is worthy of our worship. Don't forget who Jesus is. We're in Louisiana. It's right on the belt of the Bible, the buckle of the Bible belt. We've heard the story so many times. If we're not careful, we'll lose the awe of how amazing it is that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for your sin and for mine. Don't lose the awe of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. What an incredible gift we celebrate, not just at Christmas, but all the time. I know you've heard the stories. I know you've heard this one. I know you've heard the one I'll preach in a couple weeks, but don't lose the awe. If we really believe he's who he says he is, it changes everything. Worship is the right response. But we do see a second response, right? It's opposition or it's hatred. Herod hated this child. He never met him, but just the fact that he thought he might take some of his power or he might take control of what he wanted to be in control of, Herod hated this child. He said, well, there's nobody here that hates Jesus. I doubt it. Well, you probably wouldn't be here. There might be some folks here that used to hate the thought of Jesus. But there's folks in the world, I don't have to tell you, right? There's folks that hate Jesus. There are folks in the world that hate you just because you love Jesus. If you don't know that, if you don't believe that, you are ignorant. You haven't watched a TV screen in years, or at least not with any real news on it. There are those that despise the gospel. And that tension is rising. It's not abating. I believe it'll get worse before it gets better. It's going to get better. You know that, right? Because there's coming a day where he will reign and it will be perfect. There won't be any more trouble. But there's tension. There's hatred to the gospel. Some of you have friends and maybe even loved ones. You bring up Jesus, it changes the whole demeanor. It changes the whole conversation. Even more than if you bring up Donald Trump, you all right? I mean, just, well, there's a lady. Her name is Mrs. Plains. And I think she's at least demonically oppressed. I really do. I know that freaks some of y'all out. If you don't believe in demons, you might as well quit because they're in there. And I've went out. She comes to the seminary about 5 days a week, and she'll stand on the corner because there's a restraining order against her that she can't come on the campus. You say, well, that's mean. Well, when she comes on the library and starts throwing books in the floor, you kind of have to do something, right? And she's troubled. She's troubled. And she'll pray down curses on the seminary. And it's always white demons. I don't know what the difference, you know, she's praying against the white demons. I don't know if it's angels or what. I don't know what it is. It's, she thinks she sees, but we've gone out and give her water and try to share the gospel with her, and she'll never look at us. She'll never look at us. But I've had students that saw her on the bus. She rides the bus from her house to the seminary and to Walmart. We've had students that have seen her on the bus or in Walmart, and they say, Dr. Kiker, when you talk to her, they call me Dr. Kiker. You call me Brother Tommy or Pastor Tommy, right? But they'll say, Dr. Kiker, when you talk to her, she's as sweet as she can be. But if you bring up Jesus or Southwestern, our seminary, it just changes. They're like, it's just a total change. In our world, it's pretty safe to talk about God. In our country, you can still normally talk about God. You can normally mention God. But the name of Jesus, it changes things, does it not? Because there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And when Jesus gets brought into the picture, you are confronted, and I am confronted, and whoever hears that name are confronted that they desperately need Christ. So listen, when somebody responds in hatefulness or anger, don't you respond back in hatefulness and or anger. You respond back in grace because they need Christ, and you may be the hands and feet to bring him to them. How were you the first time you were confronted with your sinfulness and your desperateness for a Savior? I didn't respond, even as an 8-year-old boy, oh, I like that somebody's telling me I'm a sinner. That's not good news. The good news is there's an answer for my issue, my problem, my lostness. My sweet baby girl, Karis, is 13 now. She got saved when she was 7 in the parking lot of Cracker Barrel. Amen. I got to lead my daughter to Christ and then get some fried chicken on Sunday afternoon at Cracker Barrel, the Sunday special. For about 6 months before that, my little 7-year-old baby girl, if you brought up Jesus, she did not. It wasn't hatred. It wasn't disrespect. I don't want to talk about it, Daddy. She was under conviction. I didn't say, you're going to listen and you're going to listen. Of course I didn't do that, right? I have sense about other things, but not about the gospel. Oh. I knew my baby girl was rejecting Jesus. I no longer had a confidence that if anything happened to her, she would be okay. I do have a confidence for children that die, that they're safe in the arm of Jesus because they've not rejected Christ. But that's a whole other theological lesson we'll get to later. But she was rejecting Christ. You want to talk about a prayer life increased. So when you see those people you care about, or even the ones you don't even know who they are, may God drive us with a Christ-like love, that they would know him. Worship is the only proper response, but then there's disobedience and hatred is a response. But there's another response I see in the text, and I'm pulling this out, and I want you to understand, and then I want to try to defend them a little bit. If you look there in verse 3, when King Herod had heard that the wise men had come looking for this Messiah, the Messiah that, if you understand Jewish history, they were longing, they were begging God to send this Messiah. They were pleading with God to send this Messiah. They were all looking for this Messiah. Oh, God, send this Messiah and save us. But they saw him kind of in a different light. They saw him being a military leader that would give them what they wanted and make them comfortable. They didn't see him as a Savior that would come and die for their sins. But they hear somebody comes and says, where is the King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. And then Herod comes to them there in verse 5 and he says, where is this king to be born? He assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked, where is the Christ to be born? And they answer, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And here's the third response. And it's kind of an argument from silence, but, and maybe it did happen. Maybe Herod didn't tell them everything. But somebody came in the town that had traveled for years And they said, we saw a star announcing the birth of the Messiah, and nobody went with the wise men to go check it out. You see, this third response is to hear about the glory of God, to hear about the power of God, to hear about the Messiah, Jesus, and be indifferent to it. To do nothing. To just stay the same. To just keep doing the same things they've always been doing. I would have liked to thought, to hope, that if I'd have been there, I'd at least wanted to know if it was true or not. See, that's our danger. Most of you have heard this all your life. And if we're not careful, some of us will be like the scribes and the chief priest. Oh, yeah. He's to be born in Bethlehem and then go about our business. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus walked the earth and proved to his disciples that he'd been resurrected. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus makes intercession for you and I to the Father this day and until the day Jesus will return. And we have three options to our response. We can despise that truth and just rebel against God. I don't think that's the option any of you want. I think most of us have spent some season of our lives in some sort or manner rebellion against that truth, but that's not where we want to stay. We can respond with indifference. Yeah, I've heard it all my life. Here's my question. Is it real to you? We were at the youth evangelism celebration, and the speaker used a great illustration about just the difference. Everybody in this building, at least by now, you know about Jesus. You do. You know about Jesus. I've been talking about Jesus the whole message. You know about Jesus. Many of you, you've heard about Jesus all your life. But here's the difference. Do you know Jesus? And does Jesus know you? He knows those that are his. Are you his? Or have you been walking in indifference? This thing we call the gospel, this idea of walking with Jesus, it's not something we can do kind of half-heartedly. I laid out with you that I confessed earlier in this message that I'm a Cowboys fan. I've been a Cowboys fan since Danny White and Tony Dorsett and for a long time. I was a Cowboys fan when it was fun to be a Cowboys fan, when they were actually good. I used to get really upset when the Cowboys lost, but I've gotten pretty used to it now, so it's not a big deal. I may at times have been called what you call a fair weather fan. I could take it or leave it. Right now, I'm not convinced. I think they're just suckering me in again so that they can just let me down at the end of the season, you know? But there's times where I've gone weeks without even watching a game. There's you know, I can just take it or leave it. I can do that with the Cowboys because they're just not all that important. I can't do that with Jesus. You ought not do that with Jesus. You don't go to church. You are the church. You don't come and visit Jesus here. He's with you everywhere you go. It's not a Sunday thing or a Wednesday thing. It's a everyday 24/7. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you worshiping him? Everything you do, breathe, and say is worship. It is. If you're a child of God, it's worship. I didn't say it's all good worship. I said it's worship. What kind of worship are we laying at the Savior's feet? I think there's so many Baptists, and I can pick on us because I've been a Baptist before I was saved, amen? I went to every Baptist thing there was. I've been to WMU meetings because my mama took me, amen? She wouldn't let me go to GA's, but everything else, I was there. Sometimes we're in danger of getting over how great the gospel is. And we get in this busyness of a season like this, we just need to take time and be still and recognize how amazing this truth is. So here's the question. Jesus is the Messiah. The gospel is true. Jesus is coming back one day. You and I desperately need him. If any of us have ever been saved, it's never been because of us. It's because we've confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. If you've never done that, you need to be saved this morning. Jesus is coming back one day. How will you serve him until that day? What is your response to the gospel? Do you know him? Are you his? Are you walking with him? Or are you indifferent? Can I be real with you? I've been following Jesus now for 37 years. I've been in ministry for 27 years. There are days, and unfortunately, there's been times when there's seasons that the Bible reading and the prayer, I've done them. I have stayed to it. I don't know that there's been a day. I can't tell you the last day where I didn't read something in the Bible. I can't tell. It just happens. It's the first thing I open every morning on my iPad is my Bible app, and I read. But there have been days where it's just checking a box. Oh, check the box. Check the box. I prayed. I couldn't tell you what I prayed, but I prayed. Check the box. It's more. There's more to it than that. He'll change everything. He's paid the price not just to save you, not just to keep you out of hell, but to walk with you every step. But you can't walk in indifference. What is your response? I can only tell you mine. I want all of him that there is to get. And I've seen a lot of wonderful things walking with him, but I know without a doubt, I have not seen anything compared to what he can and will do as we walk with him. I want my family to be so in love with Jesus that we don't even need to pay the power bill because it'll light up the house. All right, that'd be nice. That's better than solar panels. I don't think that can happen, but you see what I'm saying? Just what was it? The evangelist one time said, I want to be so full of Jesus when the mosquito bites me, he flies away singing, there's power in the blood. I mean, you know. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm there right now, but I want more. There's been times when I've drifted away. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But God wants a real, intimate, powerful relationship with you through his son Jesus. And he's waiting for us to cry and strive after him. Not a do better, not a try harder, but just fall in love with the truth of who he is. It's not us doing more, it's Jesus doing more. More of him, less of us. And whatever needs to happen in your life for that to happen, I'm pleading with you. Be like the wise men. Do whatever it takes. Travel for years and fall at the feet of Jesus during this Christmas season and see what God will do. If that's something you want, maybe for the first time ever to follow Christ, in a moment we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Somebody's coming to lead us in our singing. And I just invite you to respond. You say, preacher, I don't know what you would have me to do. I don't know what I need to say. You come and take me by the hand and say, I just want to respond in worship to Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be saved. I want my family and I to walk with Christ, and we'll come alongside of you. Here's the warning label. We don't have it all figured out, but we're going to seek after the one that does. Maybe God said, hey, this is the family I want you to connect with, and I want you to serve alongside. Maybe you've been in Leesville all your life, and this is where God would have you to come serve. Maybe you're one of our military families that we love dearly, and you think, we're only going to be here a couple of years. We don't want to necessarily join the church. Listen, you come We want you to be a part of this family. We don't want you to be our military ministry. We want you to be part of the family of East. We want you to connect with us and us come alongside of you and you come alongside of us. Not what we can do for you or what you can do for us, but what we can do together for the kingdom. That's our heart. That's my heart. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've been saved, but you've never been obedient. In that first step of obedience, to declare to the world, baptism won't save you, but it declares to the world that you belong to Him. Maybe you just have burdens on your heart that you need to share with your church family. Last Sunday I was here, Brother Wes and Irma Majors just came forward asking for their church family to pray as he begins cancer treatment and have surgery this week, and then they'll see what happens after that. Maybe you just need your body of Christ here at East, your family to come alongside of you. That's why we're here. We're in this together. It's not about a new pastor. It's not about buildings. It's about the family of God. You saw a little glimpse about what it might should look like in our churches this past Friday. How much did this town come together to support a football team that deserved your support? That's how church should be. We ought to come alongside. When you hurt, I hurt. When you cry, I cry. When you shout, I shout. That's joy. Some of y'all don't know how to shout, but that's all right. I'm going to try to teach you. Jesus, we're shouting about. What do you want to see God do in His church, in your family here at East? Do you want to be a part of it? It's been a tough year. I've ached to be a pastor again. It didn't come as easy as I hoped it would. But I'm convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that when I look back a decade from now, I'll just rejoice in what God's done. And I'm just asking you as your pastor, will you come and follow after Jesus with everything you've got? And let's just see what God will do. Will you come and fall at the feet of Jesus? As we sing, you come meet me here in God's altar. Father, in the name of the Messiah, the one who fulfilled the prophecies, the one who drew the worship of the wise men, the one who the enemy tried to destroy but that cannot be stopped, to the King Jesus, the High Priest Jesus, the living resurrected Jesus, we ask in this time that as we respond to your word, that you would have your way, that we would lay aside whatever needs to be laid aside to be right with you, that we would put on whatever needs to be put on to be made right with you, and that those in this place that need to step out in faith and receive Christ as Savior, that they would respond. That those that have been saved for years but know they've just been walking through the motions and that they want more, that they would respond. And that all of us would respond with a surrender and a worship that just cries out that we want all of you. We don't want to play games. We don't want to be indifferent. We desire to follow Jesus. Lord, that won't happen in our ability. That'll happen through you being more in us. So, Lord, have your way. Show us what we need to do. And may we respond in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond to God's word and to God Himself this morning.